And our sermon for today is Transform Will. Transform Will. We're going to look a little bit at the passage in Luke chapter 22 and then Philippians chapter 2. So you may want to be ready for that. But the will, the Cambridge Dictionary says that the will is the mental power used to control and direct your thoughts and actions or determinations to do something despite any difficulty or opposition. That should be Cambridge Dictionary, not Cambridge Dictionary. That's how it defines the will. The Merriam-Webster says that will is the mental power manifested as wishing, choosing, desiring, or intending. And so in its all, most basic sense, the will is a person's decision-making ability. That's what we're talking about, the decision-making ability. Again, the question is, which are you? Strong will or not strong will? Not all of you were here when we started. So how many of you would say you are strong will? If you're not sure, just check with your spouse or your kids or your parents. All right, come on, put those hands up. All right, not strong will. I guess that's the rest of you. Or we're going to be like Julia. Well, it depends if it's spiritual things or not. Folks, most of us are one or the other. You can ask my family. I am not a strong will person at all. I'm just like very chill. And my daughter is laughing there because she knows that her strong will she got from me. And actually, she got it from my mom, not from me. I think that most of us probably fall on one of those two sides, maybe in a little bit of a spectrum. And sometimes there's things that we become very strong-willed about and other things that we're like, well, could leave it or take it and stuff. But each one, whether you're strong-willed or not strong-willed, I didn't want to use the word weak-willed because I don't think that's the right way, but either of those two sides have positive and negative sides to them. And we need to just be mindful of that. The positive sign of being strong-willed is that a person can be very determined, that nothing will derail them. They are going to keep going through. They persist and persist and persist until what they're trying to do gets achieved. And they will find a way this way or that way. That's its positive side. Its negative side, do you know what it's called? You all know it. Stubborn. Stubborn. And most of us would admit to being strong-willed. We would probably not be as willing to admit that we're stubborn. And yet, in under pressure, when things are tough, a person that is strong-willed will become stubborn. And we have seen them sometimes in a TV show, sometimes out at the store when somebody's throwing a temper tantrum, or at a counter at the check-in counter at an airline or at a hotel or at a store, and they will just not back down. And you look and you're like, wow, really? On the not strong will side, the positive side is that these people tend to be very cordial. They're like, for the sake of peace or for whatever, they're like, okay, well, you want to go to McDonald's? Okay, that works for me. I choose and I'm happy to go. So that's sort of the positive side. I think probably they also suffer less heart attacks and they probably have less cholesterol to deal with. And, you can go on and on. But that's the positive side. And the negative side, they become passive and sometimes passive aggressive. They're like the nicest people and then they blow up. Because they finally had enough of being stepped on or pushed around or not having get in their way or not having any say in the decision-making process. And maybe they hadn't contributed to it, but now they feel overlooked and now they are going to push hard. So again, neither one is better than the other. One is not more spiritual than the other. It's just what happens and how you deal with it when push comes to shove. And this is what I'm talking about as we talk about the will. So, of course, like I said, Easter's coming up. And this is a picture taken from The Passion of the Christ, the old movie. But if you go to Luke chapter 26, you will be finding there this information. Actually, it's not 26. It is chapter 22. Jesus is now at the garden. We're going to partake in the moment of communion. Remember, But before he gets to, after he has partaken of communion, and Luke and Matthew kind of just say, oh, and then they went to the Garden of Eden. But if you look at John, there's all these chapters and all this teaching and all these wonderful things that Jesus shares with his disciples on the way to the garden. But now they're at the garden. And now Jesus is telling his friends that they need to pray. Now, Jesus has told them that things are going to go bad. He had said already a few hours earlier, somebody here is going to betray me. And they're still not quite fully aware of what all this means. But as they come to the garden, then Jesus leaves some of them. And he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Now in other passages, we're told that he took Peter, John, and James with him. And he asked them to pray with him. Now this is the most agonizing, I would say, suggest to you, more agonizing than the cross for Jesus. Because here it's the inward turmoil of his soul and the wrestling with God. And as he is here, he knelt down and he prayed. Verse 42 says that his prayer is, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done. Now Luke, being a doctor, is the only one who tells us, I believe, that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. This is hard work. This is difficult decision to make. This is a time where Jesus, I believe, has known that this time was coming and now is here. And now the realization of what is about to take place hits him, I think, heavier than at any other point in his life. He understands why he has come. And so as he's kneeling there, that's his prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, in the other Gospels, it tells us that he prayed this three times. He prayed, he went, found him sleeping, came back, prayed, went back, found him sleeping, came back, prayed, went back, found him sleeping, said, okay, get up. There's no point to this anymore. Because by now, Jesus has understood that the Father is not changing his mind. You understand that? Do we understand that? Do we grab what a powerful moment this is for our salvation, for your well-being, for my well-being, for our eternal destiny? Sometimes we have this idea that Jesus had sort of no will and that he was just going to submit to the Father without two thoughts. And yet here we see that Jesus is saying, Father, have you considered every other possibility? Is there any other way that this can happen without me going through this? I think Jesus is saying, I know this is what I came to do, but right now, I wish there was another way. And then those words, but not my will, but yours be done. How many times have we been in situations in our lives where we need to make decisions that impact us, impact our families, our children, our friends, our church? And whether we say it or not, we're like, not your will, Lord, but mine be done. This is how we end up getting ourselves in a whole bunch of trouble. When we say, by actions or words or both, I'm not going to do what you want. I know what you want. I know what the Bible says I should do. But I'm not going to do it because I want to do it my way. I want to be the captain of my own ship. And Jesus could have said that. He could have said, God, let's find some other way. I'm checking out. But he didn't. Aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad he prayed that last sentence? That last clause, yet not my will, but yours be done. And the angels came and ministered to him. And then shortly thereafter, the mob arrives and they haul him off to all these illegal courts. And of course, he eventually ends up hanging on a cross, accused of his crime, claiming to be king of the Jews. And God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. That in him, Hebrews tells us, there was no sin. That he was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. What a wonderful truth that Jesus prayed that. And because he prayed that, it's an example that he wants us to pray likewise. Not my will, but yours be done. Do any of us struggle with doing our will instead of God's? Do any of us struggle with saying no to ourselves and yes to God? And sometimes like, no guilt, no guilt, no guilt. You know what little kids say when you're telling them that they shouldn't do something? What do they say? But I what? But I want to. But I want to. And I'm like, God, but I want to. No. But God, you don't understand. No. God, I really want to. No. We go to this other passage in Philippians chapter 2. We kind of referred to this last week. Again, Paul is talking to his friends, writing a letter to this church in Philippi, and he tells them that he wants them to have the same attitude or the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And he has this wonderful declaration here that many people think used to be an old hymn that was sang, but he's wanting them to see the importance of what it means to conduct themselves. So think of, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I'll read it for you. Paul is saying, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or walk is the word that other translations have. But walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, of the life you've been called to, of being a follower of Jesus. You know, I wonder these days with all this divisive stuff that's going on with truck convoys and protocols and vaccines and masks and all of those things. We have lost sight of what it means to walk worthy of the gospel. We have become so sidetracked with the peripheral stuff. And whether you're in favor or against it is secondary. The fact is that unless we walk in a way that reflects Christ to the world, we are losing our voice. And we can't tell people, come and follow me as I follow Christ, because they're going to say, if that's the way you live your life for Christ, I want nothing to do with your Christ. We're creating a problem for the church. Again, it doesn't matter which side of those things going on you fall in. If that's become central to our life and Jesus has been pushed off to the side and walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, then, friends, something is wrong. And each one of us has to deal with that. And so each one of us has to face that. And in all of that, again, whether you agree or disagree, are we reflecting Christ to people around us? Because that's really important. That's really important. An acquaintance of mine put something up on social media, some stuff that's going on, and his position is that masks do not help. I don't have an argument on that. I think there's medical scientific evidence for that. But to me, that's not the point. The point is, in this case, in the context that he's talking about, I'm thinking, you know what? If the small inconvenience of wearing a mask so that I can serve and help where there's needs that are so huge, then it's a small inconvenience to be able to serve somebody that has a desperate, desperate, desperate need. I have not shed an ounce of blood. When I read and understand a bit more of what Jesus went through to save you and me, wearing a mask is nothing if that allows me to share or reflect Christ to someone in their suffering and their pain. It really is. And so, friends, please remember, Paul is saying, I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that may be a good question for all of us to ask regularly. Am I living in a manner that reflects Christ? But then he talks about Jesus, and he has this wonderful thing about having the same mind or mindset or attitude as Christ, who being God, he humbled himself again and again and again, even to the point of death and death on a cross. And because of that, oh, don't you love this? Because he was obedient even unto death, that God exalted him above everything and gave him a name that is really powerful. So that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul is saying, that's your example. Not Gil, not whoever, you know, we admire. And then it's good to have people in our lives that we admire, that we can learn from. But in the end, Paul says, that's the attitude I want you to have. Be like Jesus. And then from there on, he goes on to say, therefore, and remember we said last week, I think that wherever there is a therefore, it's there for a reason. And says, he's saying, when you consider this, and a lot of scholars think go back to 127, which we read, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, guess what happened? Paul was not in Philippi when he wrote this letter. And some people were kind of saying, we don't have to do anything Paul said because he's not even here. And Paul said, no, you obeyed when I was there. In my absence, keep doing even a better job. So he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence when I'm there, but now much more in my absence. Listen to this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. He goes on, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Joel, can you get me to that slide? For some reason, it's working here, but not there. This is what Paul wants his friends at Philippi to do. To conduct themselves worthy of the gospel. Not only when he's there, but even more so when he's not there. And then, to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. So this kind of begs the question, well, isn't God the one who saves us? Didn't Jesus die to save us? So why do I need to work on my salvation with fear and trembling? What's the reason for that? If Jesus died, why am I having to do anything? Isn't that become now a works theology that now I have to add to whatever Jesus already did? No. This is speaking in terms of living out that which we have been called to. This has to do with conducting ourselves or walking in a way that is worthy of the gospel. That part, friends, you and I have to do. Jesus is not going to choose for us every right decision we need to make. Jesus is not going to force you to be nice to a person you don't want to be nice to. Jesus is not going to force you. The Holy Spirit is not going to force you to agree with somebody you vehemently disagree with. Or not even to agree, to just live together and be nice to each other. That you have to do. When the people that love you hurt you, Jesus is not going to forgive them for you. You have to forgive them. When you want to make choices that you well know are not pleasing to God, the Holy Spirit isn't going to take you a different way. You have to choose that. Now, he will help you, but you have to choose that yourself. And as much as we like the story that, you know, when the disciples were in jail and the angel came and woke them up and said, okay, now move on. Most of the time, you're going to have to set your alarm clock to get up and move on. That's working out your salvation in fear and trembling, living out the truths of the gospel in this world, in this day and age, in this setting where you've been placed, in this really crazy times that we are living. In these situations, We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and being Jesus to those around us. The Spirit intercedes for us, but we still have to do our own praying too. We have to cooperate. We always want to hear God's word, but we have to actually open it and get into it. I heard a phrase today that I love. Bible roulette. God, I need to make this decision. I'm just going to open my Bible. Speak to me. A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. That does not help me, right? But if we get into God's word in a consistent, systematic way, he can speak to us again and again and again. And the Spirit, as we pray and we ask him to help us, he can help us live out this salvation, to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. Not in fear of being afraid, but in awe of what God has done, that Jesus already died on the cross to save me. Then any small inconvenience I have to go through is not that significant. Honestly, my inconveniences are not worthy to be compared with anything Jesus went through. They're not even worthy to be compared with a lot of the stuff that you have gone through. I cannot pat myself on the back and say, I have sacrificed so much for God. He really had to take notice of that. Because, friends, honestly, I have not had to sacrifice. It is a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to walk out in this way. But I still have to do it. And Paul says elsewhere to do it without grumbling and complaining. I am good at doing the things I have to do some days, not always some days, but it's not that infrequent that I do it with grumbling and complaining. Anybody here struggle with grumbling and complaining? So he wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is the good part. For it is God who what? Works in you to do what? To will and to act in order to fulfill what? Your good purposes? No, his good purposes. Don't you like that? That as much as it is ours to work out and to do, Jesus helps us. So here's three things we learned very quickly. Again, Joe, if you could go to the next slide. These two do not want to talk to each other for some reason. Number one, God is the source and God also enables. Aren't you thankful for that? That he didn't just say, make sure that you live the life you're supposed to be and good luck with that. No. That's why Jesus said before he goes back to the Father, listen, he says to the disciples. Actually, he says this before he's crucified. In that journey from upper room to Garden of Gethsemane, he says, listen to me. Listen, it's actually better that I go back to the Father. Jesus, why is it better? We really like having you here. We like all those cool things you get to do. And we get to hang out with you and people are coming, you know, to talk to us. And we speak to demons and they disappear. Please don't go. Jesus, please stay here. And Jesus says, no. It's better that I go and that I send the Holy Spirit because the difference will be this. I can be with you, but he's going to be in you. Isn't that wonderful? That you don't have to do this on your own. Yes, you still have to do it, but it's not up to you to work up the desire or the energies or the strength or the discipline to, well, I'm just going to do this. No. The Holy Spirit, God is the source and God is the enabler. That's why it says that it is a God who works in you. Good news, isn't it? Good news. You can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel because the Spirit of God is in you and he's going to help you. Number two, we still have to do the willing and the acting. He enables us, he empowers us, but you still have to get up and do the walking. We're not going to couch surf spiritually and say, Holy Spirit, live the life for me that I need to live. No, you need to get up and you need to walk. And sometimes we're going to fail and we're going to get up again. And sometimes we're not going to do it right, but then we're going to continue forward and we're going to cry out to God to help us again and again and again and again, because that's the journey of faith. Number three, the goal is fulfilling God's good purpose, God's good pleasure. He did not save us for us to live our own life in the way we want to, however we want to, wherever we want to accomplish those things that are good for Gil. Or for, you know, put your name in there. Eventually, I believe it will be good for Gil. But God's greatest concern is that I live a life worthy of the calling to fulfill His good purpose. His good purpose. I say it again to you. I think over these couple of years, I've repeated it way too often. What my friend Raymond Reeb used to say, Gil, dead men have no rights. If you are truly, what Galatians 2:20 says, crucified with Christ, then you no longer live. You have no rights. Now you submit to His will. Now you live for Him. Now you live for His pleasure. Now you live to do His good purposes. And the wonderful thing is that the more and more we do that, our greatest desire becomes His desires. Because His desire is to reach the world, and we want to do that. His desire is that we have healthy relationships, and that becomes our desire. He wants us to love those who hate us. He wants us to forgive our enemies. And when we understand that, that's what He desires for us, then those become our desires too. And then we can live for His good purpose, for His good pleasure. Transform will. The more Christians live in obedience to God's word, the more Jesus conforms their way to His will so they can obey like Jesus obeyed. This personal decision then is lived out in community. This is really important that we understand that. Verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you, can also be translated among you. That is when we live in community. This is one of the important things about church, friends, is that in community, when the church and the community of believers is the way God wants it to be, we can encourage one another to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you a little bit, again, not really much, but I concur with what Carrie has been saying, that the men's life group on Wednesday nights, it's become a really wonderful, encouraging, life-giving time for those that gather. And again, men, if you're not attending that, I'd encourage you to come and be part of that. We have been, you know, praying with each other, praying together, crying out to God and just crying and allow Him to do a good work in our lives. We really need Him. We, as men of the church, need Him. The ladies do too, but I think in many ways I've often felt like they're slightly ahead of us men in their walk. That may not be true in your particular case, but I think that God still wants to work in us men. That we learn to say yes to Jesus and no to ourselves. It's part of what we have to work through. So some action points. I'm going to ask you right now just to take a moment and do an honest self-assessment and say, which will takes priority on my day-to-day living, God or mine? Just assess that for yourself. Take a moment. Ask God to help you figure that out. I'll give you a moment for you to do that. I encourage you to keep asking. This week, next couple of weeks, maybe during this whole series, God, am I sovereign when it comes to you? Number two, ask the Holy Spirit for help as your day begins. You say, Holy Spirit, today help me to say yes to you. Today help me to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a simple prayer, but I believe that as we pray it with our hearts, the Holy Spirit will actually honor our prayer. Number three. This week, when you, as the Holy Spirit is working in you, when you are making a decision and when you sense that yellow light of this is for you, this is strictly for you, say no to yourself. The self, the inward person of each one of us, even as we are being saved, can be one stubborn part of us. I want to. But I want to. And in the name of Jesus, I have to say, Gil, not today, Gil, not today, Gil, not today, Gil, Gil, not today, Gil. And lastly, say yes to God. Say yes to God. And again, I think as we know God as He's working in our lives, most of us have a pretty good idea of what He wants for us. It's just in saying, yes, God, I will do this because you want me to. I won't do that because you don't want me to. I will have this attitude because you want me to. I will not have this attitude because you don't want me to. With all the little things and the big things in our lives, that can be a really good gauge for us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling by saying and realizing, God wants this for me, not this. God wants this decision, that decision. This pleases God, this pleases me. And again, the point is eventually that our wills are transformed to such degree that we submit automatically to God's will. And that, I think, where the most satisfying, most dynamic, most life-giving part of our Christian walk comes when our will submits under His will. To the degree that it's just a natural thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us by your Holy Spirit to be honest in assessing ourselves and help us to say yes to you and no to ourselves, and that our will would be so transformed, so shaped, that it just submits under yours. So that our walk with you becomes not only a season of working our salvation in fear and trembling, but also a pleasure. So that your good purposes are accomplished in us, through us, amongst us. Help us to realize that we need each other to be able to do that. We need people in our lives that will speak and challenge us and pray for us walk with us. This is one of the beautiful things about the community of believers, and we need each other. So thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.